God, again, we just acknowledge your presence here. We acknowledge that you've sent Tara here to share your heart with us. Help her to be clear on that. Help us to hear your words. Calm her heart. Allow her proclamation to be worship to you.
Yes.
And for us to be the beneficiaries of her for time of worship. Thank you for the preparation. Thank you for her diligence. Thank you for loving her. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I feel a bit more nervous going into this sermon than I usually do. And I think that's a good thing. I think that the Lord has a word for us today. I think he has a word for me. And it's cool because we're one body. So when he has a word for one of us, he has a word for all of us. And it's a beautiful thing that I get to witness every time I do give a sermon to you guys. I feel like he's speaking to me. And then afterwards, I hear that so many people needed the same word. So I want to testify that I am a part of the body of Christ. That when the Lord is speaking to me, he's speaking to us. And I believe the same of you guys. And we even got to hear a word yesterday from our friend Tim from his memorial that God gave him a word, and then that word blessed us, and he's in heaven, and we're still blessed by the word that the Holy Spirit instilled to him, which was delight in the Lord. My word is about striving. And I worked really hard this week. I watched sermons. I read the books Brad gave me. I was like, I'm going to go into Hebrews 10 hardcore. I was excited. I was wrestling with theology. I had a lot of thoughts like our friend Tim would have, but maybe you can come at it this way. So I'd go one way and then I would think another way. And I was pressing into this word, to Hebrews 10, of my own ability. What can I get out of it? And then what can I extrapolate from these sermons, from these extra books that I'm reading, their ideas? How can I get all the information I can to present the most sound word to my congregation? That was my heart. And I was reminded of how I used to come to read scripture. And I think most of us in the immaturity of our faith came to read the Bible of what can it do for me? Right? You're hungry, you're excited. I want to be the best Christian I can. And you're stoked. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We even saw in the beginning of reading Hebrews that the author is challenging these Hebrew Judaic Christians and saying, hey, like you used to be immature. You used to have this hunger and this like desire, which is good, but there's this necessary like maturity that needs to come about. And there was a maturity that needed to come in my relationship to scripture specifically. It really has nothing to do with me. The more that I read this book, the more that I understand it is about understanding that I am in relationship with a holy, holy being. We are in relationship with the person who spoke an idea and it formed. Like, just sit in that for a second. All he didn't even have to speak, actually. It says he just went, he just breathed, and life filled a piece of clay, and that's us. So I used to come to scripture with, how can it make me the best for God? And now I come to scripture and I go, How can I have more understanding of the person who created the world? How can I have more understanding for how to worship you and be in awe and just get closer to you a little bit more? So as I've been on this journey, I would say most of my adult life, like pretty much like once I feel like I entered marriage, Wes really challenged me to read scripture and to dig into my Bible more. And then as a mom, I realized the responsibility of being a discipler, that my ministry was children. I wanted to dig into it even more. And so I've shared with you guys multiple times that I've been reading the Bible through every year for the past like 3 years. And this time around, it's been really profound. And as I was reading through scripture a few months ago, I had the house to myself. And I kind of was, you know, when you get in that to-do list mode, I was like, oh, I didn't read my Bible yesterday, so I'm going to power through and I'm going to read the scripture. I put on worship music. There's a song that Allie sent me. By the way, if Allie McDermott ever sends you a worship song, listen to it, because man, that like the Lord really speaks to her through music. And she's always got killer worship. And then if you don't have a good worship song, you can text her and say, Allie, do you have any good worship to send me? And she'll give it to you. I'm sure Brad can testify because that's his wife. You probably always have really good worship music playing. So she sends me this song, and it's all about making room. And so I have that on in the background as like an afterthought. But then I'm reading through the scriptures, and wow, it... Through the process of having that song playing, of making room, God like made actual room in my heart to not be a checklist anymore, but to be a, I don't know, he's a gift. He's so kind to take our humanity and bring him to the forefront. He's just gracious. That's all I can say. The reason why I want to bring up this scripture and how it impacted me a few months ago is that we're reading about the book of Hebrews, and at the very end of the Torah, and you get, I think it's 692 bits of law, like crazy laws. We had Wes last week walk us through what it looked like to have to sacrifice on a daily basis just so you can get close to the Lord. The priest who was anointed by the Lord could only go into the Holy of Holies on the behalf of the nation once a year. Like, that's the people that we're talking to. Okay, this is they understand the law. They lived the law. All they knew was the law. We don't understand that. I don't understand that. It's really difficult for me to understand why blood is necessary, why a life is necessary for me to live. I still grapple with these big ideas. I think that we should all be wrestling with that. That is the gospel, right? But there's this beauty, this life that we don't even understand. And so that's why I love this passage. This is from Deuteronomy 30:11. Yeah, we'll just start at verse 11. This is the command I give you today. It is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It's not in heaven, so you have to go ask. Who will go up and get it in heaven for us and proclaim it to us that we may follow it? And it's not across the sea. You don't have to take a boat, you guys, to go get it and proclaim it and grab somebody to proclaim it for you. But the message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, his statutes and ordinances, that you may live and multiply And the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering. But if your hearts turn away and you don't listen and you are led astray to bow to worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today, you will certainly perish and not prolong your days in the land that you are entering. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death. And all I could hear when I read this passage, you guys, a few months ago, were the words of Jesus where he said, I have come to fulfill the law. And it just, I got it. Like the Holy Spirit just hit me in a powerful way. And I started weeping because he also then says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. So when he's saying these things to the Jewish people, when he is proclaiming the good news about who he is and what he's about, this is what the Hebrews were hearing. They were hearing the words of Moses say, I set before you life and death. If you follow the law, you get life. And Jesus comes to say, I am the law. And you know what we heard last week from Wes is that there was like a striving, that there was like a constant work that had to be done in order to get to the presence of God. What we're going to hear in Hebrews is that Jesus makes a way to stop the striving. I was striving to get to this word today. I was reading all the things that I could get my hands on. I was listening to all the sermons and doing all the right things to get the word. And God said, I am the word. I'm the word in you. Wes spoke last week and said he used to go to church thinking that it was the special thing that pastors did where they could only interact and go in a secret place. But then God showed up in a powerful way in his life, he testified, and that he realized he has access to the secret place too. I have access to the secret place. You have access to the secret place. And it is because of Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 10 and let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to strive to get to you. Thank you so much that you did all the work. We ask, Lord, that we could read Hebrews 10 and that we could understand, that we would get filled up and we would realize the work that you have done for us, so that we could be a people that bring you glory. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so Hebrews 10 says this. Now I want you to keep in mind, too, the tabernacle, the law. You guys, there were 692 laws. They actually would wear tassels on cloaks of like 692... I don't remember. I learned about it from one of the things I was reading this week. But basically, there are these tassels to remind them of the law. There is a visual representation always like on their body. They even had on like the posts of their door reminders of the law. They would kiss it. They still do it today. So think about that as we read this first sentence. It says, since the law has only a shadow, it was only a shadow, you guys, of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers. By the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, they wouldn't have stopped being offered, since worshipers purified once and for all would no longer have a consciousness of sins. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. But it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to really take away sins. I added really. Therefore, he was coming, he being Jesus, was coming into the world. And he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God. After he says above, you didn't desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first is all the sacrifices, everything we heard about that took place in the temple, to establish the second, which is to do the will of God. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. I'm going to say that again. By this will, we have been sanctified. Do you know what sanctified means? It's the process of being made holy. We get to be sanctified regularly. It's like refining. There's a passage in, somebody tell me, I'm not good at referencing books of the Bible, but there's a passage in scripture that talks about silver, the refinement of silver. Do you guys know how that takes place? They even explain it in scripture. But it has to be put through fire. Silver is put through fire 7 times. And each time, more and more impurities are removed so that it can be made beautiful, so it can be made pure, so it can be set apart, right? That's the word holy for the jewelry you're going to make or whatever it's made for, right? So the process of sanctification is something that is never ending. Yes, Jesus died once for us, but we're always going to be sifted and put through stuff. And we see that, right? Do you remember why the author is writing to these Hebrews? Because they're being persecuted. And he's saying, look, it's worth it to follow Jesus. Like, do you really want to go back to that old life? Do you want to go back to the old sacrifices and having to do all of the work over and over again? Having to go and it never being enough? It says right here in scripture, it says that there were never going to be enough bulls or goats. It was never going to be enough. We needed our Father in heaven to bring his Son, Jesus Christ, holy and perfect and blameless, to die for us. Because as you remember, I pointed out a few months ago, and I guess it's just my coined term, we are the bad guy, you guys. We are our own worst enemy. We are the ones who actually have, as Moses said, set before us the choice of life or death. Choose life. Choose life is what, like, the hope is. But how many times do we look at our own life and we choose death? And it can be little things, right? Little deaths. I know I do it. Oh, it's so easy to just hear the squabbles of my children and want to check out. It's easy for me to even have somebody put on my heart, reach out to that one person, make a way. Right before Hero was headed up to college, she had said, I want to make a way to see Tim, and we didn't make a way. And so my daughter missed out on seeing Tim, and it was on her heart. And I know that's not held against me. That's not why I'm sharing that, but it's just one way that we can choose little deaths. It's one way that we are saying no to life, because it's easy to be like, I have this big long to-do list. Last we had heard, he was okay, right? Like, you just don't know. You don't know. But Jesus is inviting us into life, you guys. and he did the work. If you go on, it says, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. You know what wasn't in the tent when Wes told us about the Holy of Holies? There's no chair in the tent. Did you notice that? When you go to the Holy of Holies, there's what is called the mercy seat, but you can't touch it. All you can do is sprinkle water, blood on it, and then you exit this place. There's no chair. But listen to this, you guys, in verse 12, it says, but this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is the only priest that was offered a chair. And when do you sit down? Anybody know? When do you like to take a seat? When you're done. Yes, when you're finished, man. Have you ever worked really hard on something? And then you get to sit down. I was gardening last weekend, and can I just tell you, getting closer to 40 sucks. and so I'm like, so I'm like bent over. I worked. So I'm bent over in the garden, you guys. I was working for like hours, and then being able to like sit down, and oh, you have new weird creaks that were never there. Enjoy your youth, you guys. Read Ecclesiastes. We just finished it. It's all about enjoying your youth. So you go to like sit down, and it's like, oh, like you can really like feel the satisfaction that it's done. Can you, I mean, that's like a drop of the satisfaction that Jesus must have felt when he sat down at the right hand of his dad. And remember, he said in the garden, he said, I don't want to do this. Like, is there a different plan? Is there a backup plan? Not my will, but yours be done. Because Jesus's will didn't match the will of the Father. But it says right here that he, if you go back, sorry, to verse 10, by this will, by the will of God, Jesus forsook his own will and took the will of his dad. It's beautiful. So then we go back to 12, and he says, by this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. And now he's just waiting until his enemies are his footstool. How cool is that? He's sitting there, and now he's just waiting for his footstool to be made by enemies. I don't even know what that means. It's cool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. The Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. He did it, you guys. There are like no words that I can add to this. I just want you to take a minute, and I just want you to remember when you were at your worst. Remember when you were lost. Remember when you really sucked, and you dropped the ball, and you harmed somebody you loved. Jesus took that. He took you at your worst. And he said, I'm going to love you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you. I really messed up. I've messed up as a mom. I've messed up as a wife. I've messed up as a friend. I messed up as a daughter. And yet God chooses to sanctify me. There is not one person in this room who can say we're enough without Jesus Christ. Our daughter came home and got to spend the weekend with us for just the night. And you guys, it was so cool because she sat and led us in devotions. And I love when scripture says, I have no greater joy than this, than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And let me just tell you, it is glorious. Because I sucked. I yelled. I neglected. And yet, in spite of my faults, Jesus saw fit to call me Hero's mom. Not only that, but he actually worked through me. And in spite of me and my flesh, and my humanness, my frailty, showed up for her in such a way that she now shines brightly in her dorm. She goes to one of the number one, number two party schools in California. And I'm not afraid for her to be there, because I know that God used me, that in spite of me, he did the work so that she would get what she needed to be the woman that she is today. And it's beautiful. I'm here to say that if you feel like you don't measure up, if you feel like you've dropped the ball in some way, that Jesus did the work once and for all. He did the work, and he loves you so much. He loves us all so much. So much so that he put his law on our hearts. He writes them on our minds. And isn't it beautiful that Jesus took those 692 laws and dumbed them down for us? Gosh, I'm grateful for that. He says, yeah, you got it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Thanks. Wow. He said, and then what was the second bit? Come on, guys, you know it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Those are the things he writes on our hearts. How beautiful is that? And then the bonus. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Man, does anybody need to hear that? Can I get an amen? Right? He's not going to remember your crap. Thank God. Because yeah. We're full of it. And then it gets even better, you guys. It gets better. How can it get better? It just does. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated us for a new and living way through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. It doesn't matter that I messed up, you guys. It doesn't matter that I continue to mess up. Although I want to get better. I want to get more sanctified. I want to be put in the fire again and come out a little bit purer. And it hurts. These people are being persecuted. These people are in the middle of watching friends die and like get tortured in the name of Jesus. And the author is writing these things to say it is worth it. It is worth it because we can enter the throne room of God. One of the one commentaries I like the most, and I will add, which is from Brad. He really likes him too, Guthrie, who quotes him a lot. He said this. He said, "Isn't it funny that in order for me to go have a conversation with my boss, I have to make an appointment, wait to get a call back, see if it works for my calendar, see if it works for my boss's calendar, yet the God of the universe, by the blood of his son, lets us walk into his throne room without an invitation."
Come on.
That is the boldness, you guys. I can show up a mess because I dropped the ball as a mom again, or whatever it is, even feeling clunky in my sermon today, and say, "What the heck, God? I don't know what to do," and I can barge in. And he says, "I got you, girl." And he says that to all of us. That is the boldness. I like how it ends. We're only going to go to 25. I'll save the warning for Brad. I love this part, though. I love this part. It says, "Let us," this is, 23. "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering." And how cool. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but this whole thing is a spiral. He keeps going back to things he said before in Hebrews. So he talked in Hebrews 6 about how Jesus is an anchor for our soul. He's like our hope that anchors us. So then he comes back and talks about hope again. "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope," that, as they remember before, is our anchoring, right? "Without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." And I'm here to say, you guys, I know I serve a faithful God. I know it. "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." After witnessing the death of a loved one, of an elder in our church, it is definitely closer than you think. The day approaching. We don't know when that day is. But it's our job to spur one another on. It's our job to keep meeting together, to encourage each other. I'm nothing special, you guys, standing up here. You know how I started preaching? I told Brad that I love the Bible and I love telling people about the Bible. That was how I got here. Nothing special. We all have the ability to encourage one another, to read the scriptures, to send a text, to even like say, "Hey, here's one thing that I'm doing." We can spur one another on, just like it says, to provoke love and good works. Let's not stop gathering together. Let's encourage each other. And I'm here to encourage you guys. I guess what I want to leave you with is that Jesus did the work and he is faithful. And you can keep going. You can keep going because the living God is in you. He made a way. You can walk boldly into the throne room of God, you guys. And you can mess up, and he's not going to remember. He says so in his word. And how beautiful that we can hold on to this. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You did it. You did it. You did it. You made a way when there was no way. You sanctified us. We get to call you Dad. There was no access to you like that before, Jesus. We are so grateful. Thank you, Jesus, that you're bigger than our mess ups. Thank you that your blood covers it all. Thank you that you are faithful and good and true and you're worth it all. We just want to make room in our hearts for you. Have your way with us. Do exactly what it says. Please put your law on our hearts. Write them on our mind. Help us to remember that you will never again remember our sins or our lawless acts. Thank you, Jesus, for that precious gift that we don't have to keep striving. Please be with us as we enter into communion. Help us to all take a minute to remember how holy and majestic you are, how glorious you are, as we enter into this precious time of remembrance. And in your name we pray. Amen.